I enjoy reading entertaining Yelp reviews. Have any of you ever done that? Seen collections of these on the internet? Let me give you some examples. This one comes from Carolyn. She was writing about O'Leary's restaurant, which is now closed, unfortunately. She says, "I got stabbed here. The food was fresh, the drinks were tasty, but I got stabbed here. Would consider going back." This one is interesting. It says, "Good food, but not happy about the rat that ran right up in the middle of the aisle by my table. Not happy at all. I'm sad to say this because I sort of like the place." That was for the San Francisco County Jail. Here's one for the Stratford Diner. This woman says that she ordered the broiled crab cakes. She loved them. She called to thank the manager, tell her how much she loved the food. And she says, "When the manager got on the phone, I thanked him and let him know it was good. He said, 'Thank you and you're welcome.' But he seemed like he was in a rush. I don't think I'll be eating there anymore, because if the manager is not nice, then what does that say about the business they are running and the people in it?" These are two reviews of a restaurant called Per Se. Apparently that's a pretty expensive one in Manhattan. Your bill is going to be a couple $1,000s if you eat there. Jim says, "Exceptional. The food, of course, was exceptional. The staff was giddy, which is very inappropriate for a place like this. They were dressed in ill-fitting, mediocre suits. They were vaguely rude, self-absorbed, and chubby." I think I got a little critical. Peter says of the same place, "The food is tasteless, bland, and genuinely unappealing. A Swanson's TV dinner from a microwave would be a considerable step up. They should add McDonald's to the menu, burgers, fries, and shakes, so that guests will have something to eat." There are some people who just like to complain, and we kind of like to hear them complaining. But we are polite people, and we don't write reviews like that, at least under our real name, on Yelp, because, you know, we recognize that as civilized people, if we don't like something, then it's better if we just complain to each other. So we feel fine saying these things to each other. We complain all of the time, even if we don't necessarily put it in writing. Now, it changes a little bit. It's one thing to complain to each other. It's another thing to complain to God. And there's a sense where it feels like if we are to complain to God, there's something that feels kind of wrong about that. And especially if the complaint is about God. Now, if you have a problem with God, you might have that in yourself. You might dare say it to somebody else, but it feels almost blasphemous to look to God and tell him that you have a problem with him. I remember in high school, I had a friend who was angry with God, and I don't know what the reason was, but she talked to a pastor about it, and the pastor said, "Well, maybe you should try yelling at God." And when I heard about that, I felt super uncomfortable with the idea of yelling at God. I mean, he's the creator of the universe. He never does anything wrong. A God of justice always does what is right. How could you yell at God? It feels uncomfortable. It feels blasphemous. One of my favorite examples of complaining about God, I've shared this before, a nun named Teresa of Avila spent a lot of time traveling around for her ministry on a donkey, and one time as she's going over a creek, she flips off the donkey, but she's still attached to it, so her head is dragged underwater going across the stream, and she gets to the other side, she gets upright and gets on her feet, and she says, "God, how could you treat me like this?" And God says to her, "This is how I treat all my friends. Those whom I love, I discipline." And she says, "No wonder you have so few friends." If you are a nun, if you're, get to that point in life, you can say stuff like that. But for the rest of us, it feels like complaining to God just seems like something you shouldn't do. But when we read Scripture, and particularly when we read Psalm 44 this morning, we have the words of someone complaining to God about God. And this isn't like something that is, saying you shouldn't do this. And it's God actually took this and put this in inspired scripture for his people to pray over time, a complaint to God about God. So apparently there is a time when that is appropriate. So as we look at Psalm 44 today, a psalm that accuses God of being a cruel shepherd who sends his sheep to be slaughtered, of being a callous slave trader who couldn't care less about the price that he gets for his slaves, words that to us sound blasphemous. As we look at that, I want to ask the question, when is it appropriate for us to complain about God? When is it appropriate for us to go to God in prayer to complain about how he's treated us? When is it right for us to complain about God? We'll see in the beginning of the psalm, the first thing that the psalmist does is that he remembers what God has done. He gives God credit for the success in his life. First of all, for the success of the people of Israel. In verse 3, it says, "For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delight in them." It wasn't their swords, it wasn't the strength of their arms, it was God's arm, the light of his face shining on them. And that's true of the generation praying this as well. The king says in his own words in verse 6, "Not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me, but you have saved us from our foes, have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually. We will give thanks to your name forever." He gives God credit for the success in their nation's history and in their current situation. He says it's not our technology, it's not our ability that has brought us to this place, that has given us victory in battle, has allowed us to build up these cities, that has given us food to eat, has brought us to the place that we are. God gets all of the credit for that. And that's true in your life as well. Whatever is good in your life, whatever there is in your life that you can say thanks to God for, God gets the credit for that. It's not because of your strength or ability that you have food on your table, that you have clothes to wear, shelter over your head, that you have transportation, that you have good health. It's not because you are strong, it's because God has done that for you. You happen to be born at a certain time. Whatever gifts and strengths you have are because God has given them to you. You could have just as easily right now been in a hospital or in a refugee camp or someplace else, hungry and looking for food. The reason that there are good things in your life is because God has done them. They are all from him. Any breath that you take, any ability you have, is a gift from God. We give God credit for the success in our lives. We remember the good things that he has done. And that sets the context here for the complaint. Because if we can remember that God has done these good things for us, then we also acknowledge the fact that God is somehow involved in our suffering. If he is actively working when things are going well for us, then somehow he is also actively involved when things are not going the way that we want them to go. In the verses 9 through 14, six times the psalmist says, "God, you are the one who has done this." In verse 9, "You have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from our foe, and those who hate us have gotten our spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. This psalm, this inspired psalm, says that God is involved in this suffering, that he plays a role in these terrible things that have happened to them. This is written after some, as a prayer originally for the nation to pray when they have experienced a terrible defeat in war, when many of their soldiers, maybe even civilians, have been killed by the enemy. And they look out over this suffering, over this slaughter, and they look up to God and say, God, you have allowed this to happen to your people. You're the one who brought us here and brought us to this place. And now you're the one who has allowed this terrible suffering to come down on us. It is appropriate for us to complain to God about God when we give him credit for the good things that have happened in our lives. If we give him credit for the good things, we are allowed, it is appropriate for us to complain to him about our suffering because somehow he is involved in that. The generation of Israelites that was rescued from Egypt and saw the dramatic hand of God at work in their lives, brought out into the wilderness to then wander, their stomachs begin to grumble and they begin to complain that God has brought them out and has forgotten about them. They start to talk about life in Egypt when they sat around pots of meat and had all they can eat. They forgot the good things that God had done. They were complaining, but not to God, but to each other. But if we remember that God has given us the good things in our lives, when we go through that wilderness, when we go through that suffering, those complaints now don't go to each other. Instead, they go to God and they say, God, you are somehow involved in this. Last week, we talked about anger and how often our anger reveals to us the sin that is in our own hearts. When we get upset at other people, if we just take a moment of silence to consider ourselves, we realize that we may be angry because of some sin that is in our own hearts. And the psalmist does this. He looks into his own heart. He looks into the nation. And he says, it's not because of sin that they are suffering. Verse 17, all this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. We have not been false to your covenant. He says, it's not because of a sin. And I read that and I want to say, yeah, but you didn't fill it perfectly. There are certainly ways where you fell short of what God wanted from you. There are certainly areas of sin in your life that need to be addressed. And while that is true, it is also true that it is possible for us to suffer not as a direct result of sin. When we look in our hearts, yes, there may be sin, but that may not be the reason why we suffer. It is very possible for bad things to happen, for difficult experiences in our lives, for seasons of dryness, despite the fact that we have been faithful to God as best we can, that we have been pursuing him, and it's not a result of direct sin in our lives. In fact, it is actually possible to suffer because of your faithfulness to God. Because you belong to him, because you've been following, that may be the reason that suffering comes into your life. And that's what's happening here. In verse 22, it says, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The reason that the nation was experiencing this suffering was for God's sake. For God's sake, because they belonged to him, because they were called by his name, that's the reason the enemy came in. That's the reason the enemy had killed so many of their people. That's the reason they were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The same is true today as it has been for generations. The Holocaust generation prayed this prayer. For your sake, we are being killed all day long. There are Christians around the world who continue to be mindful of the fact that because they belong to Jesus, that is the source and reason for their suffering. It's true for us today as well. We like to think that if you follow God and you belong to him, then life is always going to be good. But this is a reminder for us that there are seasons for people who belong to God where they will suffer because they belong to him. For your sake, God, we are suffering. This past Friday, I participated in something called Night to Shine. It's a prom for people with disabilities. And I think it's the most amazing event that I could ever possibly imagine. A huge celebration for where people are crowned kings and queens of the prom. Every person, every guest there is, and where there's karaoke thanks to Summer Moore, there's limo rides, there's beauty stations, shoe shines, banquets, and then there's dancing. And so I love everything about it, except I love the idea of dancing, just not me actually dancing. And so I was like, okay, I'm going to participate in this, and Tanya's doing it with me, and she loves to dance, so as long as we're together, that's fine. And then Tanya gets sick, and she's not able to go, and I'm like, okay, I'm still going to go, and I'll just get paired up with somebody, and we'll do all the other things there. And so I get this guy, and telling him about the things. There's karaoke, there's limo rides, get your shoes shine. It's going to be awesome. And there's dancing, and his face lights up. And I suddenly realize I've got a dancer, and that's all he wants to do. And so I'm doing this for God. And the dance starts, and I go out on the floor. And it is honestly the most painful thing. I feel so self-conscious. No rhythm, nope. My son is, I don't know, he gets it from his mom, clearly. I can't express to you how difficult this is. And I'm doing my best for God, for God's sake. And the MC gets his microphone and says, "Pastor Eric Dokken busting a move on the dance floor." And I love that guy, but I don't know if I'm going to talk to him again. I did it for God's sake, and then I get this reminder that this is how God treats all of his servants. There's no guarantee for us that because we follow Jesus, that life is always going to be what we want. That there will be times of suffering in our lives, and that is a ridiculous example, but it's Jesus said that if you're going to leave everything and follow him, if you're going to leave your mothers and your brothers and your houses and your land to follow him, then what are you going to get? You're going to get mothers and brothers and houses and land times 100. And he says, with persecution. that just gets thrown in with this whole thing. For God's sake, you are going to suffer. And so in those times, we look to God and we complain to God and we enter into the suffering of God's best and greatest servant, Jesus Christ, who faced the ultimate suffering, who went through the deepest darkness. And while he knew it was going to happen, while he knew that there was no other way, he still prays in the darkness of the garden, "Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Lord, if there's any other way, don't make me go through this suffering. Jesus Christ expressing his heart to God, and then on the cross lamenting, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those words are scary for us to put on our lips, but if they were on the lips of our Savior, if he was free to express himself in that way, how about us who follow Jesus and go through suffering that same way? If we're going to give God the credit for the good things in our lives, we are free to complain to him when we suffer. If we acknowledge that all good things come from him, we also acknowledge the fact that he is somehow involved in the suffering. And as we walk through this darkness in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, in the fellowship with all of those who are called by God's name, we look to God and we ask for him to reveal his love to us again. Verse 23, awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Once God's face shined on his people, he brought them into the land, gave them good things, but now his face seems to be hidden. And his people are calling out for him to reveal his face to them again. They're saying, God, why are you sleeping? One time, Jesus took his disciples and he put them in a boat and they went out on the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus went and he laid down in the boat and started snoring. This massive storm came up and the disciples thought that they were going to get blown out of the boat. It really looked like the boat was going to capsize, and somehow it didn't wake Jesus up. They go to Jesus. They say, why are you sleeping? Do you care about us? Do you care if we die? Now, they had forgotten that this is the one God become man who had come down to save them. They were questioning his love and concern for them. This psalm asks God to wake up, but it does not question his love. Instead, in verse 26, rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. The psalmist does not lose sight of God's love. Though the skies are covered with clouds, though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he continues to strain his eyes to see God's love revealed again. We know that God loves us. We know that he cares. We ask for him to reveal it to us again. And part of that asking is complaining. It is appropriate for us to complain if we give God credit for the good things in our lives and if we remain confident in his love. When we give God credit, when we remain confident in his steadfast love for us, in that context, it is appropriate for us to complain to God. I want to read to you a complaint that was written by another nun named Teresa. Listen to these words. Lord, my God, who am I that you should forsake me? The child of your love, and now become as the most hated one, the one you have thrown away as unwanted, unloved. I call, I cling, I want, and there is no one to answer, no one on whom I can cling, no, no one, alone. I am told God loves me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul. Did I make a mistake in surrendering blindly to the call of the Sacred Heart? This is a nun calling out in anguish for God to reveal his love to her. A nun who lived for 50 years of her life never sensing the presence of God, never feeling the warmth of his love. And you know who she is. This is Mother Teresa. In 2007, a book came out of letters that she had written that expressed for her her anguish of going through this darkness. That for only 5 weeks out of those 50 years did she really feel the presence of God and the warmth of her of his love. For the rest of her life, she walked through this deep darkness. And yet we know her name, we recognize her, because she did more for showing the love of Christ to those who are vulnerable and weak. And she did more for revealing to us a commitment and a faith to him than anyone that we could possibly think of. And yet she had this deep secret, one that she thought was her deepest secret. And yet there's an article in Time magazine, that's how I know about this, called Mother Teresa's Crisis of Faith, that says that while this was her deepest secret, it can also be her greatest gift. That even though she didn't feel God's love, even though she didn't see his love at work in her own heart, she continued to be faithful to him, and she continued to pursue him all of her life. She felt free to complain to God about what she was going through, about the things that she suffered, because she was confident in God's love for her. She never let go of God's love and continued to look for him to reveal himself from behind the clouds. We want life to be good, and I want that for you. I want you to know God's blessings so that you can be full of joy and sing and give thanks to God for the good things in your life. But also I want to acknowledge the fact that all of God's saints suffer, and some of them suffer more than others. And so if you're in a season of dryness and darkness in your life, perhaps it's something you did. Perhaps, search your heart, but also recognize that it may be something for God's sake that he is allowing you to go through. It doesn't mean that he's deserted you. You want to express to him that it feels like he has, but also remain confident that he continues to love you and ask him to reveal that love to you again. When we give God thanks for the good things in our lives, when we remain confident in his love for us, we are free to complain to him about our experiences and about how it feels that he has treated us. And as we continue to walk this road, we know that Jesus Christ and all of God's saints continue to walk with us toward the light of God's love.